Barbara and I are delighted to be back. We have enjoyed our time away, and I want to be very sure to express my deep appreciation to Gene Nagel for his flexibility and his willingness. We had talked to him about possibly taking last Sunday, which would give us a little bit more time in Texas. And then when Lloyd became ill, we called him to see if maybe he could switch days, and he graciously offered to take both days, which was a kind thing for him to do, and I do appreciate that. I have an unfocused metaphor that I would like to offer to you. I do not wish to apply it today, but simply offer it to you for you to find places to apply it. About 4 years ago, I got a couple of coffee cups. I had heard about some cups that were very efficient, very effective, and kept coffee hot for a while. And they were on sale at Costco. I wasn't a member at Costco. Sam's is more convenient, so that's where I have a membership. And so I gave $40 to somebody to go buy me two of these coffee mugs. And they worked wonderfully, but I lost one somewhere. And I decided I would replace it. I was at Target, and I saw the same coffee cup, exactly the same coffee cup, sitting on the shelf at Target. So I purchased it. I poured coffee into it. It kept the coffee hot for less than 30 minutes. And I took it back. And I thought I must have gotten a defective one. So I bought a second one. Wouldn't keep coffee hot for 30 minutes. I took it back. And I went to UVA this summer to work over there this summer. And when I got there, I didn't have a coffee cup with me. I looked around for a cup I might use. Found the box of coffee cups that nobody was using. And in the box was a cup identical to mine. And I picked it up, put it in. It wouldn't keep the coffee hot for 30 minutes. And I wrote a nasty letter to the company on their website in their return section. And I got a note back from them that said, "Oh, you want the vacuum-sealed coffee mug, not the foam-filled coffee mug." And I said, "Really? Where would I find these?" "Well, we sell the foam-filled everywhere, Target and lots of other places, but we only offer the vacuum-filled on our website. 5 years ago, we briefly offered it at Costco, but now we don't. I have purchased a new coffee mug from their website. I put the coffee in here about 7:15 this morning, and it's still quite hot and quite tasty, and will continue to be so until noon or after." Now, here is the unfocused metaphor. If I held these two coffee mugs side by side, you could not tell the difference. They would look exactly the same, but there's a dramatic difference on the inside as to how they function and how they work for the purpose for which they were created. I offer you that metaphor to ponder.
Are the prices different then?
They are exactly the same price.
Is that something?
$19.95. You can buy them both online. You go online, you can have whichever one you wish.
What is the company?
Contigo. C-O-N-T-I-G-O. And as much as I like Target, don't buy it at Target unless you are planning to be disappointed.
They don't have both.
They do not have both. They only have the foam filled. Nobody has the foam filled, has the vacuum sealed. Isn't that amazing? I heard someone say while we were gone that a diet is a piece of cake. And exercise is not a walk in the park. I pondered that as well. I'm trying to think about what we're going to do next. And I have decided that sometime soon, not today, but sometime soon, we're going to start in Genesis and we're going to go all the way through the Bible again. And that probably will take me until I retire or pass off this mortal coil. For some of you who don't understand what I just said, this class has been in existence. We're coming up in January on our 20th anniversary of existence. We've been in existence for 20 years. When we started, we went through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, just straight through the Bible. And it took us about 18 months. We then went through Bible characters for about 18 months. We went through Bible doctrines for about a year. We did a few other things. We came back, went through the Bible all the way through. That time it took us about 4 years. We then took a little bit of time off, went back through the Bible again, and it took 9.5 years. So there is a trend that is showing up here. So what I thought I would do today is to go back into my notes, and I've got some notes on the title is Principles for Understanding the Bible. And I thought I would take a little bit of time and just go through some of these with you. And I want to begin by drawing your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you'll find Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you want to try to keep track of these principles, this is principle number one. The Bible is not a riddle book. It is not a mystery book. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 11. God is speaking through Moses. The law, this law, that is God's word, which I am laying down for you today, is neither obscure for you nor beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you need to wonder who will go to heaven for us and bring it down to us so that we can hear it and practice it. Nor is it beyond the seas, so that you need to worry who will cross the sea for us and bring it back to us, so that we can hear it and practice it. No, God's word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to put it to practice. Principle number one, the Bible is not a riddle book or a mystery book. It is written in language that is intended to help you understand it. I'm told that the Old Testament is written mostly, if not entirely, in Hebrew. The New Testament mostly in Greek. But it's not the elegant academic Greek. I'm told it's what's called the language of the streets. Common Greek. Koine Greek. And one principle is, what is here is meant to be understood directly and fairly straightforwardly. Okay. Number two. Point number two. Anybody want to guess how many points I got?
Well, about
10 more. Point number two. The Bible is inspired, Scripture says. So where do we go to find out what it says? To the one who inspired it. If you have the impression that reading the Bible is just like any other book, and that just a little more effort on my part or your part is all that's needed for us to understand it, you are mistaken. If you think I am a teacher of the Bible, you're probably mistaken. There is a teacher for the Bible, and that teacher is the Holy Spirit. They ought to call people who do what I do enablers, not teachers, because the teacher is the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. I want to start at verse 23. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. John 14, starting at verse 23. The focus verse is verse 26. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home in him. Anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not my own. It is the word of the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I was still with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you." What was principle one? The Bible is not a book of riddles. It's not a mystery book. It's a book that's designed and meant to be understood. What's principle two? It's inspired, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. So people like me, what do? We're just trying to enable you to be ready to hear what the Holy Spirit says to you. Okay. Principle three. Principle three is, what's the key to understanding Scripture? What's the key to understanding Scripture? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And I want you to read the first two verses to yourself and tell me what's happening in this chapter. How does this, what's Luke 24? Just read the first couple of verses. This is not our focus. I'm just trying to get you oriented. What's the subject matter that begins this chapter? The resurrection has occurred, and the disciples and the women are about to find out about it. The women are on their way to the tomb. When they get there, they find the stone rolled away and all the stuff of the resurrection takes place. They go back to the disciples. The women do. Peter runs to the tomb. Verse 13. That very same day, two of them, either two disciples or two women or a disciple and a woman, we don't know. We know the name of one of them. We don't know the name of the other. Some people think it was Cleophas and his wife. Some people think it was Cleophas and his friend. But two of the people who knew Jesus intimately were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. How long would it take to get there? About how far can you walk in a day? We don't know this anymore because we don't do this. Right? Exercise is not a walk in the park. One of my favorite cartoons is Shoo. And it shows Professor Cosmo Fishhawk speaking to someone, and he says, "You know, my doctor says I should walk a couple of miles a day, but the track is almost a mile away, and I have no way to get there." I don't know whether to feel guilty or to laugh when I hear that, because that's just about right. Where I work, the track's about a mile away. Okay. They're on their way to Emmaus, 7 miles away. About how long does that take to walk? A couple of hours. Okay. I think most of the time when I've heard people estimate 25 miles a day is sort of a pretty good accomplishment for somebody. But that's resting and all that along the way. Trained soldiers might be able to go further than that. They were talking together, talking about all that had happened. And it happened, I like the way those verbs are used in my translation. It happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are all these things that you're discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. And one of them, called Cleophas, answered him, "You must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening there these last few days." They're walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus joins them walking away from Jerusalem. They assume he's come from Jerusalem as well. And they say, "How could you have been back there and not know all the things that have been going on?" And he asked, "What things?" Do you think Jesus didn't know? I don't either. So why did he say that? To get them to speak. They answered all about Jesus of Nazareth, who showed himself a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And then they go on to talk about the rumors that had begun with the women who had been to the tomb. Some of our friends went to the tomb, found everything exactly as the women had reported, but of him they saw nothing. We're getting close. Here's the focus. He then said to them, "You foolish folk, so slow to believe that all that the prophets have said. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ, that is the Messiah, should suffer before entering his glory?" And then, starting with Moses, that's the front of what we know as the Old Testament, and going through all the prophets, that's the end of what we know as the Old Testament, he explained to them the passages throughout the scriptures that were, what? About or concerning himself. What's the key to understanding Scripture? Scripture talks about Jesus. A lot of people think New Testament talks about Jesus. Few people have read this verse and realize so does the Old Testament. If you jump down to verse 44, Jesus has now joined the larger group. He told them, "This is what I meant when I said while I was still with you that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms was destined to be fulfilled." He then opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and then it goes on from there. Key to understanding Scripture is what? Scripture speaks of Jesus. I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a little more complicated, so you're going to have to work a little bit to see what's here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start at verse 12 just so that I don't spend time needlessly. I want to start at verse 12 with just the front end for a moment to give you some context. With a hope like this, comma. With a hope like what? All the verses that have led up to this. There's been a building of ideas in what Paul is writing. And he says, with a hope like this, we can speak with complete fearlessness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites should not watch the end of what was transitory, but their minds were closed. Indeed, until this very day, the same veil remains over the reading of the Old Testament. To my knowledge, this is the only place in my translation that phrase, the Old Testament, is used. It is not lifted, for only in Christ is it done away with. If you read the Old Testament without realizing it's talking about Christ, you're never going to understand all it's trying to say. Let's review. What was the first principle? It's not a riddle book. It's meant to be understood. What's the second principle? It's inspired. If we want to know what it says, we need to go to the one who inspired it. Who is that going to be for us? The Holy Spirit, God's presence in our hearts. Remember, God in three persons is still one God. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is God alive in our hearts to teach us. And what's point three? You want to understand Scripture, understand all of Scripture talks about Jesus. That's the focus and the heart of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 5 for just a moment. I just went to Luke chapter 5, so that'll give you a little more time. Verse 45. We're going to come back later and read another portion in this same chapter. Jesus is speaking to some of his critics. Do not imagine that I'm going to accuse you before the Father. You've placed your hopes on Moses. Moses will be the one who accuses you. If you really believed him, if you really believed Moses, then you'd believe me too, since it was about me that he was writing. But if you won't believe what he wrote, what chance do you have of believing what I say? Once again, the focus of all of Scripture is Jesus. Right? Now, what was point one? Scripture is inspired. Scripture is not a riddle. It's meant to be understood. Point two? It's inspired, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. People like me are enablers to try to help you hear the Holy Spirit and work with the Holy Spirit. What was the next one? Jesus is the key to understanding Scripture. So far, I'm at point two on my list, but I think I'm at point three with you because I've renumbered as we go along. That'll happen, okay? Next one. I'm going to read a sentence first, and then I'll go back and try to explain what I mean. God will not give you spiritual insight in order to satisfy your curiosity. God will not give you spiritual insight in order to satisfy your curiosity. God gives spiritual insight for a specific purpose. What's that purpose? Turns out that's not quite right, although that's a good answer. God gives you insight in order to equip you for service. And in your service, you will glorify Him. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes that the small groups are getting ready to study? Tom and Janet and the small groups are going to be studying Scriptures. What did He say about the pure in heart? Do you remember? They're going to see God. So there's the next key. You want to really understand Scripture, work with the Holy Spirit to purify yourself. God's not giving spiritual insight to satisfy your curiosity. He's giving you spiritual insight to finish, to complete, equipping you for His service, through which He gains glory and people begin to see Him more clearly. They see Him more clearly because they see Him in you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start at verse 10. God has given revelation through the Spirit, for the Spirit explores the depths of everything, even the depths of God. Verse 14. The natural person, the person apart from God, has no room for the gifts of God's Spirit. To him, they are foolishness. He cannot recognize them because their value can be assessed only in the Spirit. Some people read Scripture to enable them to win arguments. God blesses those who read Scripture to enable them to serve. Big difference.
Bill, have you seen the movie, the book of Eli?
No, I've not seen that. Denzel Washington, I think.
Yeah, Denzel Washington. I saw it yesterday, and if you can get through the first 10 or 15 minutes, it's very violent, but after that, it all comes together. He is protecting the one Bible that survived the nuclear end of the world. Everybody burned every Bible in the world. And he saved one, and he reads it every day, and he's doing what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. Stay on the course, keep your focus. Stay on the course, keep your focus. And it's a phenomenal movie.
Let me take one little riff on that, if you'll permit me. Part of our trip to Texas was that I went to a conference and spoke on some things. I've been teaching longer than a lot of people who teach have taught. Yeah, I said that right. And I realized there's a lot of things I do in teaching chemistry that people don't know about. And so I went to this conference to begin the process of talking a little bit about some of the things that I do. And so what I did at this conference was I talked to these folks about Goldilocks. Goldilocks, I think, is the key to understanding chemistry and specifically and science in general. You know the story of Goldilocks? little bear comes in. Somebody's been eating my porridge. Somebody's been sitting in my chair. Somebody's been sleeping in my bed, and she's still there. What did Goldilocks say about the porridge? What did she say about the chair? What did she say about the bed? One was two this way, one was two that way, and one was, yeah. And just right probably is a little harsh, a little far. But if you watch carefully in science, there's lots and lots of stuff that goes on that if it gets a little too far this way, you got a whole bunch of stuff doesn't work. You got to push too far this way, a whole bunch of stuff doesn't work. And down in the middle, there's some really interesting things that happen. That's what I was talking about. Okay? Single example. A long time ago, I talked to you about eggs. You remember when I talked to you about eggs? If the eggs are too cold, they rot. If they're too hot, they cook. But in the middle, they got the chance of hatching. A little narrow spot in between those two. That's the sort of thing I was talking about. Okay. Did you hear her say, stay on the course, and her hand, if you were close enough to watch her body language, her hand went like this? Okay. Jesus talks about a narrow way, right? And we often think that means a narrow way where you could fall off to one side and you got a cliff face on this side. I don't think so. I think the narrow way, you'd fall off on either side. You can go too far this way and fall off. You can go too far that way and fall off. I think that's more scriptural. So as you talk about that, that was an interesting thing to say. Back to this. Can you go back to find John 5? You found it once. Can you find it again? Now, I think we're at point 5 now. You want to review real quickly and see if we are? You got 4. So this is number 5, right? I think this is number 5 coming up. Okay? God is not going to give spiritual insight to people to satisfy their curiosity or help them win arguments. That's 4, right? He's given it to them for what purpose? To equip them for service so that in their service they can glorify God. So that people can see God through them. I just opened up something huge and I'm not going to go chase it yet. But just be aware there's something huge there and I'm not going to. Okay. The purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Word of God. The purpose of reading the Bible is not, studying the Bible is not to know the Word of God. The purpose of reading the Bible is to know the God of the Word. The purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Word of God. It is to know the God of the Word. What comes first is knowing God. What comes second is knowing what He says. Until we know Him, knowing what He says doesn't do us much good. Watch how John 5 plays this out. Jesus is speaking to His detractors. It's the same section we just looked at just a few verses earlier. Look at verse 39. He looks at these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and He says to them, John 5, 39, you pore over the Scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. It is these Scriptures that testify to me, and you refuse to come to me to receive life. Purpose of Bible study, the purpose of reading God's Word, studying God's Word, is so that we can know God. So that we know His Son. And so that His Son knows us. Everything else follows from that. Connected to this is point 6. How are you doing so far? You doing okay? Point 6. James chapter 1. We just had a big thing on James, right? Pastor led us through that. Guess what this one is? Nope. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. The point is not in verse 21, the context is in verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. do away with all impurities and the remnants of evil, humbly welcome the word which has been planted in you and which can save your soul. Verse 22. But what? You need to do what it says, and not just hear it. I have to be more interested in application than in interpretation. The Bible is not written to satisfy curiosity. It's written to change my life. The principle of Scripture is incarnation. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The principle of Scripture is incarnation. What we have written down is to introduce us to the person of Jesus. And as we meet Jesus, we begin to change who we are, how we function, what we do. The purpose of Bible study is much less interpretation than application. Now, the person who was speaking when I took notes from which I'm working said at this point, should I use the Living Bible translation? The Living Bible translation. Now, the first response to that is, Living Bible is not a translation, it's a paraphrase. And that's an excellent and wonderful and accurate response. But listen again to what he said. Should I use the Living Bible translation? His response was, well, sure, that's an okay thing to consult. But the whole point is you should become the Living Bible for others to see Jesus living in you. Have I told you lately the verse in the Old Testament that scares me the most? Have I told you lately the verse in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, that's another one. That's more specific to me. This is more general for all of us. It's in Ezekiel. You read through the book of Ezekiel, you see something really, really interesting. You see over and over again God saying the same kind of thing. Okay? Take a look, for example, at chapter 28, verse 23. The last phrase in that verse, Ezekiel 28, 23, the last phrase, and they will know that I am the Lord. Look at the last phrase of verse 24, and they will know that I am the Lord. Look at the last phrase of verse 26. What does it say? And they will know that I am the Lord their God. Chapter 29, verse 21, the last phrase, they'll know that I'm God. Chapter 30, verse 8, they'll know that I'm God. All these things happen for what purpose? So that they'll know that I'm God. Now you read along far enough, you start to recognize every once in a while it doesn't read that way. Every once in a while it says, so that you'll know that I'm God. And he goes back and forth between these two. And then he gets to chapter 36. Now, I invite you to read slowly and not look forward. Read with me and don't read further than I'm reading. Chapter 36, verse 21. God is speaking. I have been concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they have gone. And so, say to the house of Israel, the Lord God says this, I'm not acting for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I am going to display the holiness of my great name. Stop. Want to cheer? Wouldn't that be great? God's going to display the holiness of his great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God of hosts. When what? When in you I declare my holiness before their eyes. That's the most frightening verse I can know of. God's plan to let people know who He is, to let them know that He is Lord, is dependent on His children displaying in their lives God's holiness. If you want anything to keep you humble, there's the verse to do it. Are there things in my life that I'm not doing that the Word calls for me to do? Maybe I better change. Are there things I am doing that the Word is calling me not to do? Maybe I better change. Ask yourself, my friend who wrote all these, who spoke these things when I took these notes, said, ask yourself, why should God reveal or say more to us when we ignore what He's already said? Now, I promised to stop at 10:30. So I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to give you a little bit to think about. Let's review where we've been so far. Point one. The Bible is not a riddle book. It's not a mystery book. It's a book that is meant to be understood. Point two. The Bible's inspired. You want to understand it? You better go to the one who inspired it. Holy Spirit is our teacher. People like me are enablers to help you hear the Holy Spirit. Point three. The key to understanding Scripture is Jesus. I can't understand the Old Testament unless I ask, what does this say about Jesus? Point four. Before I read, what do I need to do? Work with the Spirit to cleanse myself, to purify myself. The pure in heart will see God. God doesn't give us spiritual insight to satisfy our curiosity or let us win arguments. He does that to equip us for service. Point five. The purpose of Bible study is to know God. Knowing what He says is good and wonderful. But if you stop there, you've missed something really powerful. And then the sixth one. God's a lot more interested in application than interpretation. Okay. Let me go to one place as we end. I just want you to see this one thing. I think I know where it is. I think it's in Philippians. Join me there and let's see. Yeah. There's a really interesting way that things are worded in Philippians that connects to this. It is more, the first order of priority is the study of Scripture should lead us to know who God is. They will know that I am God. You will know that I am God. The first purpose of Scripture is to get us there. Everything else follows from that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Chapter 4, verse 6. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You can stop there and feel great, but don't. Keep reading. Watch what it says. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts. We keep going. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, everything that's honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable. Fill your minds with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me doing or have seen me doing. And what happens?
The God of peace
will be with you. Do you hear the difference between those? That is a progression. Very often we go through the one to get to the other. The peace of God is an important and wonderful thing. But having the God of peace with you is so much more powerful. Which one do you want? You want both. You want both. Don't stop short. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, You have given us things to think about, things to study, things to ponder, and you have given us your Spirit inside to tell us what all these things mean, to help us to understand. And your purpose is that through this we would know you, that we would understand who you are, that we would be equipped for service in your name, and that through us the glory of your name would be on display for people to see, so that they can know that you are God. We pray that you would give us, weak and untrustworthy though we may be, give us the strength, the courage, and the ability to be what you want us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.